You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 12 of a series in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, go buy a potter's earthenware flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom at the entry of the potsherd gate and proclaim there the words that I tell you. You shall say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such disaster upon this place that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. Because the people have forsaken me and have profaned this place by making offerings in it to other gods whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known. And because they have filled this place with the blood of innocents, and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or decree, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place shall no more be called Topheth, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And in this place I will make void the plans of Judah and Jerusalem, and will cause their people to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hand of those who seek their life. I will give their dead bodies for food to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the earth, and I will make this city a horror, a thing to be hissed at. Everyone who passes by it will be horrified and will hiss because of all its wounds. And I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and their daughters, and every one shall eat the flesh of his neighbour in the siege and in the distress, with which their enemies and those who seek their life afflict them. Then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you, and shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, so will I break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, so that it can never be mended. Men shall bury in Topheth, because there will be no other place to bury. Thus will I do to this place, declares the Lord, and to its inhabitants, making this city like Topheth. The houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah, all the houses on whose roofs offerings have been offered to all the host of heaven, and drink offerings have been poured out to other gods, shall be defiled like the place of Topheth. Then Jeremiah came from Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because I am bringing upon this city and upon all its towns all the disaster that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their neck, refusing to hear my words. Now, if you've been following this series, you'll know that in the preceding chapter, chapter 18, Jeremiah had been told by God to go down to the potter's house and there to observe the potter shaping the clay. And of course, that was a lesson in the reality that Israel could be changed. If Israel would turn to God, then God could craft them into something that was beautiful and useful for his purpose. God as the potter, shaping the nations, shaping the people, shaping their destiny, and the call to repent. But as we saw in chapter 18, the people did not listen. They rejected Jeremiah. They plotted against him because they didn't like the things that he was saying. And here we have what I suppose in many ways is a sequel to that. So if the lesson in chapter 18 is that while a pot is being formed, while it's still clay, it is very shapeable. It can be altered. It can be recast. If you've ever observed pottery, and I have no experience of doing pottery, but I know enough to know that whilst the clay is still soft and wet, it can be broken right down and reformed again. It can be squashed down flat again. But once it has been fired in the oven and has hardened, then, of course, if you break it, it can't be put back together again. Certainly in those days, there was no glue that would do that neatly. And even today, you would struggle to glue something together to be able to hold water again. And that's the point of this little enacted parable in chapter 19. It's significant where Jeremiah was to go to. He's to go to the potsherd gate, a gate whose name means broken pottery, pieces of pottery, the sherds, the shards of pottery when it's been broken on the ground. And it's probably called that because it is the entryway to the Valley of Hinnom, or into the city of Jerusalem from the Valley of Hinnom. And that, or the son of Hinnom, that valley was, and we've come across it already in Jeremiah in chapter 7, but it was a valley outside Jerusalem that was used as the rubbish dump. And that explains what this prophecy is telling us. The broken pieces of pottery would be there because that's where you dumped your broken pottery and with your other household rubbish. And the place known as Topheth, and that place, of course, was a place of disorder, a place of refuse, a place of things that were broken and no longer useful. And what God is saying through Jeremiah is that the whole city is going to become like Topheth, verse 12, like a rubbish dump. It's going to be destroyed in that way. That valley of Ben-Hinnom, son of Hinnom, Ben-Hinnom, later that name morphed into the word Gehenna, which of course is a word for hell that's translated as hell, because there would have been fires that were burnt there to destroy the rubbish, and that became a kind of a representation of the reality of the judgment of hell. And in some ways what God is predicting for the city of Jerusalem is what people today carelessly, I think, would call a living hell. Of course, nothing that we experience in this life can approximate to the realities of hell, of eternal punishment and eternal separation from God. But in as far as we can talk about something that comes close to that in our experience, what was going to happen to Jerusalem when the Babylonians invaded was going to be akin to that. But there is a kind of justice in that. The other reason why that location was relevant, it was in this very valley that the people had offered their own children as living, or not living sacrifices, but burnt offerings, slaughtering their children, burning them in the fire to Baal, the false god, verse 5, something that never even came into God's mind. Maybe when the people did that, they kind of were engaging in syncretism and identifying Baal as the same person as Yahweh, the God of Israel. And God is saying, no, that's not me. I don't want any of that sort of thing. And so there is a significance in that place as Jeremiah stands there and declares this message of coming judgment. He's reminding them of the pinnacle of their sinfulness, the offering of their children as sacrifices, and the great destruction that's going to come on that city. And of course, that's exactly what did happen. If you read in the book of Lamentations, for example, chapter 4, you'll read about that destruction that came on the city of Jerusalem, including cannibalism that's mentioned here. People would be starving as they were besieged, and they would even eat the bodies of their fellow Israelites. It's horrific. And then when we come to verse 10, Jeremiah is to enact this. So again, we've seen this before in Jeremiah, that there is the spoken word and there is the enacted word, if you like, acting out a parable of what God was saying. And he's to do that by literally breaking a flask in the sight of the people and saying that this flask, this city will be broken, this people will be broken like a potter's vessel, like a flask, so that it can never be mended. There will be no repair of Jerusalem back to its previous glory. That's not to say there would be no return from exile. We've seen already in Jeremiah that God was already promising that, but it would not come back to its former glory and form. And of course, many of the people also would die in the process, and even some of those who went into exile would not return. And the chapter ends with a reminder of why this is so, because they have stiffened their necks, refusing to hear God's word. Let's read on then into chapter 20 of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 20, verse 1. Now Pashur the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Then Pashur beat Jeremiah the prophet, and put him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Lord. The next day, when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord does not call your name Pashur, but terror on every side. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. They shall fall by the sword of their enemies while you look on, and I will give all Judah into the hands of the king of Babylon. He shall carry them captive to Babylon and shall strike them down with the sword. Moreover, I will give all the wealth of the city, all its gains, all its prized belongings, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah into the hands of their enemies, who shall plunder them and seize them and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. To Babylon you shall go, and there you shall die, and there you shall be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied falsely. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout, violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart as if it were a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce him, let us denounce him, say all my close friends, watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived, then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior, therefore my persecutors will stumble, they will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed, their eternal dishonour will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the hearts and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them. For to you have I committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers. Cursed be the day on which I was born, the day when my mother bore me. Let it not be blessed. Cursed is the man who brought the news to my father, a son is born to you, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb. So my mother would have been my grave, and her womb forever great. Why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame?" Now, we've already seen Jeremiah in action, enacting the things that God told him to do, and just in the last chapter, of course, enacting that smashing of the pottery down at the gate from the valley of Ben-Hinnom, the son of Hinnom. And finally now, we've already seen Jeremiah's enemies speaking against him, condemning him and making his life difficult for him. But now Pashur the priest, of course, a relative of Jeremiah, we don't know how closely related, Jeremiah too was from a priestly family, but Pashur, one of his clan, is not going to tolerate it anymore. Remember, Jeremiah set himself against the false prophets and the priests of his time, the influential priests who were leading people astray, or at least tolerating their idolatry, and the prophets who were saying things that the people wanted to hear, prophesying peace when there was no peace. And because Jeremiah has prophesied faithfully the things that God has given him to say, this man, Pashur the priest, the son of Immer, takes action against him. He has Jeremiah beaten and put in the stocks in the upper gate, upper Benjamin gate of the temple. Now, I am informed from the commentators that that word that's translated stocks in verse 2 is is not just like the stocks that we might be familiar with from museums or films of the Middle Ages or the late Middle Ages in the Western world, you know, when someone puts their head and their hands between two pieces of wood which have holes in them and that locks you in place. The purpose of those kinds of stocks was largely for humiliation, to put you out in public. Maybe people would have thrown things at you, rotten tomatoes or cabbages or whatever, but largely it was about shame. But the word that's translated stocks here is not the only Hebrew word for stocks. There's another one elsewhere in the Old Testament, but this one implies the idea of twisting. So the word is based on the idea of twisting. And so some commentators say that this wasn't just about being locked into one position, but being locked into a very uncomfortable position in which the body was twisted, and perhaps that twisting being increased over time. But certainly it's more physically tortuous than what we might imagine at first reading. So this is a real physical punishment for Jeremiah. But Jeremiah is released the next day, and he brings a prophecy that God has given him against Pashur. Pashur's name has been changed by God, undoubtedly. I'm sure Pashur didn't accept the changing of his name, didn't go by his new name, which meant terror on every side, or the man who lives in terror, as the NIV puts it. The Hebrew is something like Magor Misabib, and that was to be his new name, the man who lives in terror, or the man who lives surrounded by terror. Because terror would be sent upon him and upon all his friends, or as the ESV puts it, he would become a terror to himself and his friends. His friends would die by the sword while he watched. Judah would be given to the king of Babylon, and the wealth of the city plundered and taken away, and Pashur and all of those who dwell in his house would go into captivity and would die in Babylon. Pashur could not stop God's purposes being worked out. He could denounce Jeremiah, he could lock him up, he could torture him and expose him to humiliation, but he could not stop the word of God being fulfilled. What God had said would come, the exile, and Pashur himself would see the suffering that was to come. And then the chapter continues with another complaint from Jeremiah himself. This complaint from verse 7 down to the end of the chapter. And we get another glimpse here into what we've seen already in the book of Jeremiah, the desperation of this prophet, just how painful it was for him to carry the word of the Lord to the people, how difficult his mission was, not just because people were whispering against him, verse 10, and notice terror is on every side. Denounce him, let us denounce him. So they're whispering back the name that he has given, or God has given through him to Pashur earlier in the chapter. But it's not just that people are doing this, but actually those who were Jeremiah's close friends, who he had counted as close friends, are doing it. And so Jeremiah turns to the Lord and says, the Lord is with me, and he will test the righteous. He sees the heart and mind, verse 12, and prays for vengeance. And again, we've seen that already in Jeremiah as well. But then when we get to the end of this complaint of Jeremiah's, verse 14 onwards, it is the darkest, really, of statements of all. Whether we're to call this depression, to use that modern term, or melancholy, to use the old-fashioned term, or just a low point in Jeremiah's life. If you've ever been depressed, if you've ever hit a low point, you might be able to identify with him wishing that you had never been born, thinking that your life has been filled with trouble and sorrow. Of course, that's never entirely true, is it? It's never entirely true, I think, that we have nothing but sorrow. Even in the most painful of lives, there are usually moments of joy and of happiness. But in those dark times, all that we can see is the darkness. And so I hope that as you read those words, even though they're not true, I hope that they don't affirm you. I mean, it's not what Jeremiah is speaking here is how he truly felt. And we've said it before that God receives these truthful expressions of his deepest emotions. But it doesn't mean that they're objectively true, that God wanted Jeremiah to think this, or that Jeremiah's life was useless. We've seen it so many times that God had a purpose for Jeremiah. And so I hope that hearing those words can let you know that it's okay to feel low and to see darkness, but also to see a glimmer of light that God has a purpose for your life, just as he did for this this sad, depressed prophet. And so let's read on then in Jeremiah chapter 21. This is the word that will come to that came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent him to Pashur, the son of Malkiah, and Zephaniah the priest, the son of Maaseiah, saying, "Inquire of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is making war against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful deeds, and will make him withdraw from us." Then Jeremiah said to them, "Thus you shall say to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands and with which you are fighting against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans who are besieging you outside the walls, and I will bring them together into the midst of this city. I myself will fight against you with outstretched arm and strong arm, in anger and in fury and in great wrath. And I will strike down the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. Afterwards, declares the Lord, I will give Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants and the people in this city, who survive the pestilence, sword and famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their lives. He shall strike them down with the edge of the sword. He shall not pity them or spare them or have compassion. And to this people you shall say, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who stays in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out and surrenders to the Chaldeans who are besieging you shall live and shall have his life as a prize of war. For I have set my face against this city for harm and not for good, declares the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire." We'll pause there after verse 10 of chapter 21. There is, of course, an irony in how this this little episode is positioned just after the punishment that Jeremiah received from Pashur the priest. Pashur the priest in chapter 20 was Pashur the son of Immer. Here we have a Pashur the son of Malkiah sent with Zephaniah the priest. But the fact that these are two different Pashurs doesn't mean that we won't hear the same name. Of course we do hear the same name, and it puts this in to perspective that there's some connection between these two chapters. And the connection is there, but we've got to realize we fast-forwarded here quite a period of time. But chapter 20 has been talking about the fact that the exile will come. And now in chapter 21, we're in the time of King Zedekiah, just before the destruction of Jerusalem. And the Babylonians are actually at the gate. And still, the people within the city, the king Zedekiah and Zephaniah the priest and Pashur the son of Malkiah, these people are still hoping that maybe God will deliver them, will make the Babylonians withdraw, just as he had made the Assyrians withdraw in an earlier time. But the message that Jeremiah sends back is clear, and it's resolute, and in fact it almost sounds treasonous to our ears, doesn't it? It's saying, well, no, the city's going to be destroyed, and God himself is going to fight against you with an outstretched arm and a strong arm. So many times earlier in their history, at the time of the exile and the conquest of the land, and through the time of David and other great kings, God had fought for his people with an outstretched arm. And now God is turning against his people. And so what Jeremiah says is that you would be better to go out and surrender to the Babylonians, because that way at least you can live. But if you stay in the city, God is going to, or Nebuchadnezzar is going to strike you down. If you survive the pestilence and the sword and the famine, then the king of Nebuchadnezzar himself will strike you down, he and his people. And they will show no pity or compassion, verse 7 says. But if you go outside to the city and surrender, they will let you have your life as a prize of war. God has set his face against the city. He's going to bring disaster upon it. It's the fulfillment of what we've read about in chapter 20. And let's read on then the rest of chapter 21, verse 11. And to the house of the king of Judah say, hear the word of the Lord, O house of David. Thus says the Lord, execute justice in the morning and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of your evil deeds. Behold, I am against you, O inhabitant of the valley, O rock of the plain, declares the Lord, you who say, who shall come down against us, or who shall enter our habitations? I will punish you according to the fruit of your deeds, declares the Lord. I will kindle a fire in her forest, and it shall devour all that is round her. And these are tragic words in many ways. In verses 8 to 10, of course, Jeremiah had said these are words for the people as a whole, having replied to the king through these envoys, Pashur and Zephaniah, who will come up again later in this book, by the way, and we'll discover that they're not very sympathetic to Jeremiah, to say the least. But having sent his reply that Nebuchadnezzar is coming and will destroy and will not be turned back, the appeal in verses 8 to 10 was to the people as a whole, that at least they could save their own lives by going out and surrendering to the Chaldeans. But now this message directly to the king of Judah, saying to execute justice, verse 12, and deliver those who have been robbed, lest God's wrath go out like fire. Whether this is an earlier prophecy that has been inserted here, we're not entirely sure how this book was put together, and it certainly doesn't follow a strictly chronological order, so this could be an earlier prophecy, or it might be it's a continuation of the same prophecy, but that's saying, look, in a kind of ironic way, that's what you could have done and should have done and still should do to do justice. But it's too late, because verse 13, I'm against you, inhabitant of the valley, rock of the plain. The fact is that God is bringing the judgment on them. All that is around her will be devoured like a fire in her forest, verse 14, a punishment for the fruit of their evil deeds. These are sad words of judgment. And as we get into the next episode, we'll see that God has more to say to specific kings through the prophet Jeremiah. Remember, we saw at the beginning of the book that his ministry spanned the reigns of a number of kings right up until the time of the exile.